Yeah, for those that were not able to come to the service for Wade, it's worth listening to. And the more I listened, what struck me is, and I think it's probably true of all of us, that still water runs deep. And when you think of Wade and then hear what he has done, you're thankful to God, right? And as I sat there, I thought, God has given us a whole class of those people, right? So we are thankful. Where we are together, we're beginning a short study of 2 Peter. We have finished 1 Peter. When I think, when you just stand back and think about the writers of Holy Scripture and how they are the same but different, Peter's unique in my mind. He is very economical with words. He multiplies them easily. And he's very overtly Christ-centered. All of them are, obviously. Reading him is to read wonderful ideas in compact form, a lot of metaphors. So I thought it'd be fun to think just through 2 Peter. 1 Peter emphasizes the need for spiritual growth. Remember, the Lord said to Peter, "Shepherd my sheep." And I think he does that. When I think about a passage of Holy Scripture, I think about what's unique about them. What, in light of the whole, I found three things just to think about. One is the word true. It occurs two times in our little passage today. True. True what? True knowledge of Him. And when you read those words, you ask yourself, why would he speak to that? And the answer is, the point of the book is that 1 Peter emphasizes our need to grow. 2 Peter emphasizes those things that would prevent our growth, meaning false teachers that come among us. The second word I just meditated on was the word diligence. It occurs three times in 11 verses today, or 15. Very short, but that's the point. He says, apply all diligence. And the other thing that's always amazed me about Peter is that he uses a lot of words in denominating the Lord Jesus. And when you think of this text, he says this in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That one I can take. In the first verse, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you have an "and," you have a connective equivalence. So he is identifying this man he met as Lord and Savior. So he combines the office of priest and king as well as redeemer. That's beautiful to me. In verse 2, he calls the Lord Jesus our Lord. He is our master. In verse 8, it gets exciting to me. He calls him our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his name. Remember, when he was born, the angel said, Gabriel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Deliverer." If he were living in the Old Testament era, they would have named him Joshua. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Deliverer, for he will deliver his people from their sins." It's really pretty. And the last one is found in verse 16. I think it's 16. Oh no, verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can take the composite of words, and they're just magnificent. I'm amazed by him. So this little book is, well, we don't actually know who it's written to. It is called a Catholic epistle. We have seven Catholic epistles. So what does the word Catholic mean? Raised in a Presbyterian church in my early believinghood, we said the creed. It goes like this. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We do. Catholic means the universal body of Christ, right? He's addressing that. So that's pretty. Now, let's turn to the text. This gets fun. Every word is important. And as you live in these texts, my mind flashes to other texts. But he begins this way. He calls himself Simon Peter. In the first letter, he called himself Peter. But here, he calls himself Simon Peter. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, it's the second letter I'm writing to you. So the logical question is the first letter the first letter? There is no evidence for that. So it would seem to me, being a Catholic, meaning a universal letter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John has no audience specified. Jude does not. There are seven of them. Now, why is he called Simon Peter? Why does he call himself that? I think he calls himself that because Simon means weak. He's capturing his whole biography. Peter, in Greek, Aramaic, it's really Cephas. Jesus called him Cephas. And upon this rock, he says, I will build my church. So he thinks of, he evidences both his weakness, Simon, and Peter. We know in the Bible that he had two great failures. He denied his Lord. He was Simon. And the other, Acts 2:3, he destroyed the gospel by eating only with Jews. And Paul reprimands him for that. So he's just a normal person with good qualities and unfortunateness. He describes himself two ways. Simon Peter, a bond servant. The word is, there are two kinds of slavery in that century, voluntary and involuntary. To make a distinction between the two states, our translators add a word or a hyphen word, bondservant. What it means is he's voluntarily submissive to the work of God. He's a servant of slavery. So I always figure the goal of life is to find a good master. And he did, we did. And he's called an apostle. He has seen the risen Lord, if you know that, John 21. And he's writing to a group of people, maybe the same one as 1 Peter, we don't know. But it's a Catholic letter, meaning it's scattered among the churches. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. You don't know it yet in the letter, but he's going to talk about false teachers. Okay, so the emphasis is to encourage those who are being rocked by error. Of the same kind as ours. Now this really gets pretty. This man is very Christ-centered in his preaching. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, and connects equivalence. Therefore, we have a clear statement of the deity of our Lord. He is God, and he is the great Redeemer. All goes together. This is pretty. Then there's a prayer, typical in a first century letter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. This will make more sense later. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, equivalent terms. Now, what this little passage is, this beginning passage, is a call to spiritual growth. When we studied 1 Peter, it was a call. He's handling the problem of suffering and how to deal with that in our lives. And he begins by describing the wonder of God's grace. Here, the problem is going to be false teachers. Probably the best text I know on false teachers is 1 John 2:29. I often repeat it to myself. They went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But, you know, this is John. But they went out from us that it might be known that they were not of us. So far, so good. Now, here we go. He begins by helping us understand what we have in Christ. And then he goes on, how do you spot a fake? I think he would say you spot a fake by immersing yourself in what is true and real. And you can spot them. Give them time. Now, so here's a call. Here's a simple message. The word has granted. So it's something already done. He has granted. It's in Greek, it's you throw these crazy words around. It's an aorist perfect passive. What does that mean? It is something that happened in the past. You, in the past, were granted something. Two, it is, let's see, I'm going to do this right. It is passive in voice. What's that mean? It's something that you did not participate in. It is something that God, in his great grace, gave to all of us. Okay? And it's secure as God himself is. Seeing that his divine power has granted. A perfect tense means something that occurs with continuing results. So you and I have been given, what have we been given? Imagine this. I think when each of us look on our spiritual lives, there's a desert involved in it at times. His divine power, evidenced obviously by the resurrection, has granted. And what God grants, he does not take back because it's predicated on a promise. And here's the great commanding word, Everything. Everything about what? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has given that to us. False teachers, as I have read them, would say something like this. What you have been taught is commendable and fine, but it is incomplete. You need something additional to be whole. So far, so good. It can be a variety of things. And so I say to myself, knowing myself, they are right. But this text says they're not. Everything meant for you and I to grow into spiritual people has been given to us. Will we employ it becomes the issue. Seeing by his divine power has granted everything. And then I think of Peter. Peter was given everything. But when you look at his life, you have the tragedy at Antioch, where Paul addresses him. A man dominated by enthusiasm and fear. And you have him denying our Lord. What does that tell me? It tells me that we all have some negative periods in our life, that's all. But they're not normative. Everything pertaining to life and godliness you have been given. You've been given the pleasure of God. You've been given the substitute called the Lord Jesus. And you've been given the life of God, which is the Spirit of God. We have everything. Now, we're still broken. Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's wrong. We fell off the wall. But Jesus sees us as whole. And someday when we lay aside the natures that were corrupted by the corruption of Adam, we will be whole. That's beautiful. Now, what has he granted and how has it come? Here's the source, verse 3. Through the true knowledge of him. There's the great teacher. The way not to be subverted is to be given knowledge. It's true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. He's just laying the foundation for the exhortation. Verse 4, for by these he has granted, by what? True knowledge, his glory, his excellence. For by these, I guess we sing to him sometimes, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He gave us everything we need to become mature. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That's a phrase that I think you should dwell on. Magnificent promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. Imagine that. In my Father's house are many mansions. I don't believe there are mansions in heaven, but he's picked one of the metaphors to describe the infinitely undescribable, right? So God condescends to our code so that we can have some sense of understanding him, so we can know him truly, but not completely. But our day is coming. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. So that, here's the beautiful. You may become partakers of the divine nature. That's an interesting way to put it. The indwelling of the Spirit of God. God dwells within these temples. But if you're Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox or Greek Orthodox, you would really camp on that verse. Because as we talk about growing in Christ, we use the word sanctification. It means a progressive growing in awareness, etc. In the Orthodox churches, they use the word deification. And they understand growing in grace to be growing much like God. They don't mean perfection. And they take it from this verse. We are partakers of the divine nature. So the logical question is, what is the nature of the divine nature that we are participants of? Ha! This is a hoot. The answer is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You and I have in our souls the very life of God. The text, Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit, you are none of his. Right? We have that. We are partakers. What is the nature of partaking of God's nature? Well, logically thinking, God is spirit. He is not subject to shape, volume, or form. He is beyond materialism. So, when we describe God, we describe the nature of his conduct and mercies toward us. One lady named God in the Old Testament scriptures was Hagar. Sarah ran off Hagar. We know the story. And her son Ishmael and her went into the desert toward Egypt. And they became famished and dehydrated. And she sat down distance from her son because she didn't want to see him die. And she looked up, the Bible says, and she saw a well. And she named him the God who sees, Elroi, the God who cares. So we look at God's action to understand his person. So far, so good. In that sense, the Spirit of God indwells you and I, and we have been given the facility and ability to enjoy him forever. It's that simple. To us, his precious, magnificent promises, just think about them. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. People often say we could say it of Wade, when you look at him more deeply than the external, you saw the evidence of the presence of God. Right? What we do, what our profession is simply tangential to the privilege we have of showing out Christ. Now, having escaped the corruption in the world by lust, that's over. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Peter was not perfect. Poor guy. Now, here's our responsibility. You and I have been given all that we need. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, for this reason, so you know something is coming down, applying all diligence. So the word is diligence. It means focus on these things. in your faith. So he's talking about growing. And he uses, he speaks of seven things. Most people, when they're appreciated and adulated, speak of what a person has done. Our Lord would rather have us speak of what he is in our lives, shining forth. So all diligence, this is how to walk with God. Seven characteristics. Seven is a red light. It means completeness to a Hebrew. Supply in your faith, supply moral excellence. Okay, you can meditate on that for a long time. God is more interested in polishing our mirrors for his glory than he is what we do with our hands. Right? Our position in life is a gift from God, whatever it might be, all equal. Why? To show forth who he is. Right? Moral excellence, something obviously lacking in our culture. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Right? The distance between the mind and the heart is about 18 inches, but it's heaven and hell. If knowledge is only imparted in the mind, we're just equal to the demons. And the mark of the saint is not only that we know, but it has changed our priorities and our affections. We're not talking about perfection. That's the hobgoblin of small minds. So I often say the mark of the saint is not how well we're doing. It is what we do when we're not doing well. We know where to turn. So this is how to walk with God. Moral excellence. Knowledge. He has granted. And in your knowledge, self-control. I'm fearful as I watch the Super Bowl this afternoon that when we come to the halftime, I will be left saying, why, oh God? Self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance, hanging in there. Remember what I told the story before. Remember Peter in John 6. Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing with me. He was obviously using metaphoric language. But when the disciples heard it, the text says they left him. He had gone over the marginal line. But Peter didn't. And Jesus turned to Peter in one of his great moments and said to him, aren't you going to go too? And Peter's answer was, we have nowhere to go. You have the words of life. Perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. These are moral qualities. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. What is love? I officiated at a wedding some years ago, and the bride at one point sang a solo. And it was about love. And I don't remember the song, but I remember her words. Love is not a four-letter word. It's far deeper than that. It's affection born of priority, right? You and I have been given in spite of a nature that needs to be redeemed, the ability to walk with him. I believe that whatever your calling is, it's not superior to any other calling. Because God calls us to place us to show who he is. So it doesn't really matter. Wade drove a truck. I think that's great. Now here's the consequence, verse 8. If these qualities are yours, we need to work on the 7, all of us, and are increasing. This is great. They render you neither useless or fruitless in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I remember when Samuel was called to appoint David as coming king. He went to Jesse. Jesse had 7 sons. And he lines up 6 of them. And the Spirit of God kept saying, not him, not him, all the way down. And so poor Samuel says, don't you have any more? And he says, yeah, I have a son that watches the sheep. And then the great text, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, right? It's that pretty. So you and I do not ever need to feel useless because we have been appointed to demonstrate in our lives quietly and all that the life of God in our souls. So if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that's our goal, I think. Here's what I really think. I think all of us are very godly. I have no problem with saying that. But I also believe that in all of our lives, there are still shadows. And the goal of maturity is to make some of those shadows disappear. Right? Christianity, I think, is always failing, but it's always succeeding. And I think you and I often fail, but we will succeed if we just point people to something more beautiful than we are. Here it's stated negative, verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind. Now, they're saved. He didn't say that. They're just acting inappropriately. He who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. We need to go back to Calvary, right? Now, here's the happy conclusion. Therefore, so whenever you see the word therefore, they're drawing a conclusion of a thought. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, third time that word appears, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. In other words, that you shine with a different set of priorities. For as long as you practice these things, here's the promise, you will never stumble. We could write our biographies, but when we stand before the Lord in a split second of time, he will say to us, welcome into my kingdom that my son has purchased. right? For in this way, he who has character has accomplishments. But it doesn't mean that he who has accomplishments has character. We see it in the political realm all the time. For in this way, this manner, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Right? We're not going to trip into heaven. We are going to be ushered into heaven to meet the great King. And I think Jesus will say, "Oh, here's my servant." Right? So it's not about IQ. It's not about position. It's about what we all can do. And that is reflect the beauty of the Lord. It's that simple. That's why he made us. It will be abundantly supplied to you. So we have these great words. Has been granted. You already have it. There's nothing to find. There's much to search out. It's been granted to you. What's been granted? His magnificent and precious promises. And when that time comes for all of us, our entrance into heaven will be abundantly supplied. Isn't that pretty? I believe in absolute security, in spite of the ability to bring charges to indicate that I'm not a child of God. So far, so good. I'm just human. And then he says this. This is the heart of Peter on his best days. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, very simple things. Even though you already know them, we all know them, and have been established in the truth, true. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. What did Jesus say? He denied him three times, but what did Jesus say to him? Feed my sheep. All right? Feed my sheep. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. So we know a lot by that phrase. We know that Peter is languishing where Paul is languishing in imprisonment in Rome. We know that he will be martyred under Nero. That places the setting of these letters between 64 and 68. He says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Isn't that great? I think of Wade, I think. Another Sunday in heaven, lucky guy. As also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, feed my sheep. And now, I will also be diligent that at this time, at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. It is a riveting chapter, very beautiful. Questions. It's heavy too, you know. You can only take so much of heaviness and then you go get a beer or something. I don't know.
So is this letter timed around 64?
Yeah.
It makes me think of how old he was.
How old, Peter?
How old Peter. Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, we know, this is what we can say. We know that he became a disciple of John before he met the Lord Jesus. And let's assume he was 20. It's a wild guess. Jesus died 3 years later, so he's 23. So what would make him about 53? So he's mature, right? He's an old codger. I think it's pretty.
You've mentioned the mirror. Mm-hmm. Is how I can clean my mirror.
That's right. I think every once in a while we need to go out back and polish the mirror. It's called reorienting our priorities. Right? That's what's beautiful. But so there is no secret knowledge that someone can give us that will accelerate our calling. We have it all. And the question is, will we diligently add to these things, these qualities, right? That's what's pretty. Yes, sir.
John?
Ma'am.
Betty. Okay, can you hear me? Yeah, about Peter's wife, I had heard that some traditions say that his wife went with him and was also martyred with him. Is there any truth to that?
Well, we don't know that he was martyred with his wife. We do know that he was martyred, chose to be martyred upside down. Okay. Oh, he had a real headache. Why? If tradition is correct, and this is outside the Bible, he chose to be martyred upside down because he felt that the Lord Jesus' death should not equal his, right? Now, as to a wife, the only clue you have is Paul's comment that as servants of the Lord, we have the right to indulge in pleasures and the right to give up our pleasures. Paul is an example in this ideology of one who gave up his pleasures, the pleasure of a home, the pleasure of a family, the pleasure of a helpmate. So far, so good. And when he talks about that, what does he say? He says, we have a right to do a lot of things, even to take along with us a believing wife, like Peter. Bingo. So now, when did she depart? We don't know. But we do know, if Paul's not kidding us, that he had a believing wife that labored with him. Isn't that pretty? Ha! Right? Celibacy may be a choice, but I don't think it's any blessing either. All right. Now, our question. I was going to tell you a joke. I won't do that.
Dr. Hannah. Hi. Hi. You've inspired me, so I keep on going. And as an engineer, when I read the Bible, I read what it really says, not what sugar-coated translations or that's taught by Christians today. And I think that there's great hope in here. But
Think it's beautiful.
Peter speaks here of the fallen angels, and God didn't spare them from sin. And then God walked or whatever with two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah that he talks about here. And it was an evil place. And so Leviticus 18 speaks of it. And so does the Apostle Paul. And now here's Peter going online too.
Yeah.
So this is a strong indictment of the ungodly and the false teachers.
Yeah, I mean, he's going to come down heavy on the false teachers in chapter 2.
But
he loads the gun.
So right? This is all here. But I wanted, from a concept that I've had, is the Lord God Almighty the Lord Almighty, or just the Almighty? In Genesis, it starts out with God, and it also goes throughout the Bible. It goes through Numbers starts to just say Almighty, and then Job has it, and Ezekiel has it, Almighty. There's no God, and he seeks to cause afflictions to those that are harming God's word or his message.
Sure. Yeah, I think so. I think Genesis 1, it's interesting that the name for God is Elohim, the Almighty One. But in chapter 2 of verse 4, when he shifts, he uses a different word for God. So we put them all together and it creates a panorama of beauty. He's all those things, right? We okay? Is that it? Okay, I'll tell you a joke. A rabbi was on a train from Rome up to Milan. He sat next to a Roman Catholic priest. On the way up, lunchtime came, and the Roman Catholic priest pulled out a big, huge ham sandwich. And he said to the rabbi, "I'll share it with you." And he said, "No, my tradition, you can't eat pork." So that caused the Jewish guy to think. And when they arrived at the train station and said their goodbyes, the Jewish rabbi said, "Nice to have been with you. Greet Mrs. So-and-so when you rejoin her." And the priest said, "Oh gosh, don't you know we don't marry?" And the rabbi said, "You don't know how sweet it is." Oh, thank you. Pardon me?
Mic drop.
That's right. Okay. Thank you. It's just fun. You know, we're just trying to do the best we can. That's about it. All right? But you never have to fear that you lack something that God has not given you to walk this life. He's given you everything. All right? And it's just our lack of faith that don't trust him enough. That's all it is. And the way to gain a strengthening of faith is to meditate on the beauty of who he is, right? "I will never leave you as orphans. I will come to you," right? It's just pretty. Thank you. I think you're all asleep. Sometimes I put myself to sleep. Oh, I forgot to pray. Okay. I got hung up on the rabbi. Ah. Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you have granted to us all of your magnificent promises, that you have changed our lives and continue to change our lives until you bring us in abundance our entrance into glory. Our prayer as a class is that we might emulate this one we have come to love as we share the life of God together. Thank you that we are partakers of the divine nature and that we possess love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, goodness, kindness. Thank you for your grace to us. And Father, as we look forward to this week, we realize there may be some unexpected circuitries, and yet circumstances may change, but you never do. You love us, you purchased us, and you are coming to gather us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.